and his greatness is unsearchable. Our generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts.
Thank you.
from Psalm 50. The Mighty One, God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning, I'd like to do something a little different. I'd like us to read in unison the reading from God's law and the assurance of pardon. So reading from God's law. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we thank you for that which you have revealed to us concerning your character, your holiness, your love, your graciousness, your wrath, your faithfulness, your mercy. We thank you and praise you that you have been pleased to open our eyes to these aspects of your character so that we might know you, that we might learn to love you, that we would love you with our whole heart, mind, and soul, and that we would learn to serve you with gladness. We thank you for this that you have given to us in the law, and we thank you that you have revealed to us the purpose of that law. And we ask you that as we meditate upon these things, that we would give praise and thanks to Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the law in all its parts for us, that we might stand before you, robed in his righteousness, and anticipating standing before you and praising you for eternity. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And reading together, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we praise you and thank you that we have access to your throne of grace through the shed blood of your Son, and that we come in the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you bid us come to bring our prayers and petitions and make our requests known unto you. And we ask, Lord, as we do this, that we would have praise and thanks upon our lips and in our hearts, and that we would learn to praise you in everything, to give you thanks, knowing that this is the will of God for us. Father, as we contemplate who we are in Christ, we ask that we would enter into the privilege of interceding for those around us, that we would in particular pray for those in authority. Father, we know that often men intend evil. We know that often men are blind to what they're doing. Our Lord gave us the pattern as he was nailed to the cross when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How often men operate in ignorance, and how often men do what they do, and they are blind. We ask that we who are your people would intercede for them, and know that you do all things well, that you do all things according to the counsel of your own will, that you do it for your glory, that you will be exalted. And we thank you that as you are exalted, your church is edified and we are built up. We thank you and praise you that we serve the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We ask that we would fix our eyes upon him and that we would know that we are your people, the sheep of your pasture, and therefore we are to be salt and light in our world. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Children, if you'd like to come forward. Yeah, you can come. Do you remember that we talked about prayer and how Daniel had a habit of prayer 3 times a day? Today, I want to talk a little bit about why we should pray. Let me tell you a little story first. I have 3 children, and the youngest is 40. But when she was... she was about 3 or 4 years old. She had crocodiles under her bed, and she would be very concerned about these crocodiles under her bed. And for a period of time, she would ask me to come into her room and chase the crocodiles out from under her bed so she could sleep. And one night, I got tired of going in every night to do this, so I said to her, shall we get rid of the crocodiles forever? And she thought that was a good idea. So that's what I did. I told the crocodiles to go away into somebody else's house. And we never saw them again. Now, what do we learn from this? Well, we learned that my daughter, a child, went to her father, her dad, that would be me, with a problem. And she was fully confident that her dad could take care of it. And I did. I took care of it. That's the way we are to approach God. That's exactly how we are to approach him, as a child with problems. Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, he writes in his book, Philippians, he says, be anxious for nothing. You know what anxious means? It means to worry or to be concerned, to bite your fingernails, whatever it is. Be anxious for nothing. And that whatever you have a problem with, you are to take to God and tell him whatever's on your mind. Just like my daughter, I crocodiles under her bed, and she came to me, her dad, and said, I've got this problem. That's exactly what we are to do with God. We are to go to him as a child and tell him whatever is our problem. That's what prayer is. Prayer is going to God like you would go to your dad and ask your dad to solve a problem. You think you can remember that? Good. Thank you. Let's stand to sing Praise My Soul. Seated. This morning, we're going to be meditating on Daniel 7. And Daniel 7 and Daniel 9 are two chapters that various people use for various purposes. Our intent in going through the book of Daniel is to emphasize and to teach the main theme of Daniel, which is that God is absolutely sovereign. He rules over men. He establishes those in authority. He puts down those in authority. He raises up people in authority. And he's responsible and sovereign over those who are ruled by those in authority. God, in his wisdom, set me up in authority over a family, a wife and three children. And you may remember when you read the scriptures that Jesus said, what God hath joined, let no man put asunder. And that's what happened, except that God removed her and my authority changed. I am footloose and fancy free. I have nobody under me in a family. Authority is a very interesting problem because most of us don't understand the purpose of authority. Because the world has abused it, skewed it, and caused it to become destructive. But authority's purpose is protection, defense, and care. That's the purpose of authority. So when we read this, we need to remember that the Word of God is written to God's people. And in the book of Daniel, from chapter 2, verse 4 through 7, verse 28, it's written in Aramaic because it's written to the world. In like manner, the New Testament is written in Koine Greek because the New Testament is written to the world. The rest of the Old Testament is written in Hebrew because the people of God, the Hebrews, were the ones who had the law, they had the covenants, they had the promises, and it was not a message per se for the world. These chapters in Daniel are for the world as the New Testament is for the world. And the New Testament, if you care, it says it's written in Koine Greek, which means it's the language of the street. It's the language that you would converse in to buy your groceries. So as we read this, you need to recognize that this is for the world. Daniel 8 through the end of the book is written in Hebrew. It's primarily written to God's people. So let us read the first 14 verses here. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. After this, I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up from among them, before whom 3 of the 1st horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. I watched till thrones were put in place. And the Ancient of Days was seated, his garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched then, because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Father, we ask that you may open our eyes and illumine them by the light of your word, and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Christ's name, amen. Four kingdoms. In chapter 2, Daniel had another vision. It was of one image made of different materials. Each of those materials corresponds to a beast in this chapter. This chapter speaks of the uniqueness of each of the empires that were to come. Chapter 2 speaks of their unity. In chapter 2, it's one image. Here, it's four distinct beasts. The first beast corresponds to Babylon. And it was like a lion and had wings. What's an interesting thing, and you may feel free to Google this and have a nice day, archaeology has discovered that there are a lot of lions with wings in Babylon. They had it at their gates. They had it in various places in the city. This is something that Babylon liked to use to portray itself to the world, a lion with wings. Now, the head in Daniel chapter 2 was gold, which also corresponded to Babylon. But if you note in the vision, the wings are plucked off. It was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. Whatever you may think of the Empire of Babylon, it was still a human government. Still human. Something that we often forget. We forget that the people who govern are humans. Each of them will one day stand before the Almighty and give an answer for what they have done in the flesh. Each of them will stand and they will have to explain to the Almighty what they did or didn't do. I have often said to people, I am so glad I'm not the President of the United States, because I do not want to give an answer to the Almighty for 330 million people. I don't want to do that. I don't want that responsibility before the Almighty. I have enough problems having to answer for being a dad to 3 children. I have enough problems having to be answer for each of the congregations that God gave me the privilege to preach to. I don't want 330 million people to be responsible for. And we need to comprehend this, because governments are made up of people. And because people are the sons and daughters of Adam, that means they're sinners, which is why we need to intercede for them. Just the way you need to intercede for your friends and relatives and church members. As we read in Timothy, it's a worthy and acceptable statement that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul then says, I am the chief. Do you know when he wrote that? At the end of his life. After he planted all those churches. After he wrote all the New Testament letters. He says, I am He doesn't say I was. He says I am the chief. That's who Christ Jesus came to save. And so when we read that this first empire, as magnificent as it was still ruled and governed men. We need to keep that in mind. The second kingdom, it was like a bear, and it was raised on one side, had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. This is Mede and Persian Empire. Why is one side higher than the other? Because the Persian Empire overwhelmed the Median Empire. That's historical. What are the three ribs? The three ribs are empires or kingdoms that Media-Persia conquered. Egypt, Babylon, and Lydia. Media-Persia was a very strong empire. And it had a huge army. The third empire is Greece. In 12 years, Alexander the Great conquered from the Nile River to the Indus River. That's why he's pictured as a leopard, not touching the ground. He was fast. He conquered that whole partial of the earth in 12 years. But he died at age 33. And when he died, his kingdom broke up into four pieces. So in this vision, you'll see that it had four wings of a bird and four heads. The four kingdoms were General Cassander ruled over Greece and Macedonia. General Lysimachus ruled over Thrace and Asia Minor. General Seleucus ruled over Syria and much of Asia. And General Ptolemy over Egypt and Palestine. The Seleucus and the Ptolemies fought over the Holy Land for a period of years. And later on in Daniel, we're going to deal with the Grecian Empire. And then we have the fourth. The fourth beast is dreadful, terrible, and exceedingly strong. This is a nondescript beast, and it had 10 horns, which correspond to the 10 toes in chapter 2. And this is Rome. You may not know this, but in the New Testament, King Herod served under Rome. He was a Roman lackey. And King Agrippa, in the book of Acts, also was one of the lackeys of Rome. Because Rome was divided up into 10 provinces, and each province had its own governor. And each governor ruled by, as it were, the whim of the Caesar. So you have these four empires. And now we have the fifth. And it's the fifth I want to pay attention to. In Daniel chapter 2, you had the image. And then there was a stone, small stone, cut from a mountain. It hit the feet of the image, and the image evaporated, and the mountain came large. Listen to what Daniel sees in his vision. I watched, and thrones were put in place. The Ancient of Days was seated, his garment was light as snow. Who is the Ancient of Days? Let's read. The hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels of burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000 ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were open. This is a vision of heaven. This is a view that God gave Daniel to see. Heaven as a courtroom. And in this courtroom, these four empires are going to be judged. I watched because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain, its body destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away. Whatever they ruled was removed from them. It was taken away. That dominion had to go somewhere. And in the next paragraph, we find out where that dominion goes. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. The Son of Man is a phrase that Jesus used to identify himself. In the Gospel of Luke, he uses it fairly frequently. In the Gospel of John, when he's speaking to Nathanael in John chapter 1, he says to Nathanael that he would see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And when Jesus says that in John chapter 1, he is identifying himself as the ladder in Jacob's dream in Genesis. Jacob had a dream, and a ladder was from heaven, and the angels of God ascended and descended on the Son of Man, on the ladder. And Jesus, to Nathanael, identifies himself as the ladder. All the petitions, all of the things that men have to bring to God must go up the ladder. And all the blessings and all that God has to give to man comes down that ladder. Nothing is between God and man except through that ladder. He is the Son of Man. And here in Daniel, we have one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. Where is he coming to? He's coming to the throne room. He's coming into the heavens. He is the Son of Man. And he comes to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him before the Ancient of Days. And now look what's happened. Then to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. When is this? This is the ascension. This is the ascension. Do you remember in the garden, Mary is weeping? And she turns and there's this person and she calls him the gardener. She thinks he's the gardener. And then Jesus says her name, Mary. And then he has to tell her, don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to my Father. What's going on there? Later on, a week later, he stands among the disciples and he goes to Thomas and says, thrust your finger here. Throw your hand here. What happened in that week? On Resurrection Day, it's don't touch me. A week later, it's here. Put your finger here. Go ahead. What happened? We're not told. But I suspect that in that week, Jesus ascended to the Father and was given the kingdom. Why do I say that? Because in Matthew 28, before he ascends into heaven, before he leaves his disciples, he says, all authority has been given unto me. It's not will be, it's has been. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. So what we're reading here in Daniel, we're reading when the Son of Man goes before the Father, and the Father gives him dominion, glory, and a kingdom for a purpose. All peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. purpose is that every human being would serve him. He is the King. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And notice that his dominion is an everlasting dominion. We're told that in Daniel 2. When that image, the image with the gold head, the silver chest, the bronze hips, and the clay and iron legs, it's destroyed. And what takes its place? This mountain. And Jesus Christ is the one who has dominion, which shall not pass away. Now, there's something here that I think we need to meditate upon. In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we are told that Adam and Eve had to have dominion over all creation. And Psalm 8 refers to, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that you visited him? You've made him a little lower than gods. And it speaks of the intent of the man's dominion over all creation. And in Hebrews chapter 2, the writer of the Hebrews reminds us of who men are when he quotes Psalm 8. And after he quotes Psalm 8, the writer of the Hebrews says, but we do not see this yet. But we do see Jesus. Jesus has dominion. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the firstborn from creation. And he is King. He has dominion. And his dominion will never change. But one day, you and I will be in his presence, and we will see him as he is, because we will be like him. You say, well, this is all very well and good. Yes, it is all very well and good, and it's very practical. Listen to what Paul says in Acts 14. He and Barnabas were in his town, and they were trying to worship Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas reacted violently, and they say, this is Acts 14, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. So you have here a recognition by Paul that God is the creator. Then you have the recognition by Paul that there is a period of time when God, as it were, let men do what they wished. He allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. What's he referring to? He's referring to the Noahic covenant. The Noahic covenant said, quote, as long as the earth shall remain, there will be seed time and harvest, cold and heat, day and night. Have you ever had a day when you didn't have day and night? Have you ever had a year when you didn't have cold and heat, seed time and harvest? You enjoy the benefits of the Noahic covenant, as do every single individual who lives upon the face of the earth. And Paul recognizes this. When he speaks to these people, he's speaking to them about the living God. who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and the one who gives himself a witness, and the witness is his faithfulness in creation. His witness is the creative aspects that declare his divine glory and his power. But creation does not reveal his love nor his redemptive acts. Creation only reveals his divine power and his deity. But Paul draws these Gentiles to this. And later on in Acts 17, Paul, speaking on Mars Hill, says, "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked." What times of ignorance? Those times that he referred to in Acts 14. Bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. The Old Testament prophets were sent to Israel. The Old Testament was written to Israel. The rest of the world was ignorant. That did not mean that God condoned sin nor encouraged it. It just means that they were ignorant. But now, he commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because the kingdoms of this world have been destroyed, and Jesus Christ is the one who reigns. It's his kingdom. It's his dominion. Now think. If you wanted to hear the truth and you lived during the time of Moses to Jeremiah, where would you have to go to find the truth? You'd have to go to Jerusalem. That's where the truth lay. That's where the God's temple was. That's where the sacrifices were. But now that Jesus Christ has come, where do you have to go to find the truth? You don't have to go anywhere. God's servants, kings and priests, are expected to go to you. That's what Jesus meant in Matthew 28. All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples. You don't have that exhortation and command in the Old Testament. You only have it in the New, because Jesus Christ is King, and because he is King under his authority, we have an obligation. Because not only is he King, but you are kings and priests, according to Revelation chapter 1. Listen, what Paul then says continues in Acts 17 to these folks in Athens. He not only commands all men everywhere to repent, but because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. Who is the man that he has ordained? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one to whom judgment has been given. Jesus Christ is the one who has been ordained because of his righteousness, because he fulfilled the law, because he is now the man who gives life. You see, from the scriptural point of view, there's only two men. Only two. Read 1 Corinthians 15. There's the first Adam, first man, and then the second man. There's only two. In Adam, we're all dead. In Christ, we're all made alive. The rest of us are either in Adam or in Christ. And if we are in Christ, because he is King, we are priests and kings. So when Daniel has this vision, It is explained very succinctly when Daniel asks the man who's next to him. Daniel says, "I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the vision of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this." Yeah, the vision would be a problem, wouldn't it? Four beasts, a vision of heaven, Son of Man. It's confusing. It's peculiar. How does it work? Here is the succinct interpretation. Those great beasts, which are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. That's the succinct interpretation of that vision. Are you a saint? Are you God's holy one? Because if you are, you possess the kingdom. Now, part of that understanding means that you need to understand your world. You see, we're told that, and this is also in Acts 14, that we have to endure many tribulations before we enter the kingdom of God. Paul writes in Timothy that the godly will suffer. Why? If Christ is king and these other dominions have been destroyed, why are we suffering? Or why should we suffer? Why does the world hate us? Because this is not our home. There's a new heaven and a new earth which will be recreated. And while, as long as we are in this body, in this world, we are in an alien world and an alien body. But we need to live with the understanding that Christ is King. We need to live with the understanding that nothing is outside of his power. Nothing. Adolf Hitler, Stalin, Genghis Khan, every man that ever lived depended upon God for every breath that he drew. You depend upon God for every breath that you draw. It's only by God's grace that you live and move. But you, as God's servant, understand that you live and move for a purpose. You live and move for the purpose of serving the King of Kings. How are you doing? How are you doing? Just recently, I had a request from my daughter. The request was to explain some of what I've told her over the years in detail, and one of them was about career versus marriage, family, whatever. And we have a problem in the church, we have a problem personally, we have a problem in our lives. We forget that we are far more than career. A career is a means to an end. The end and the means to the end is that you are to glorify God in whatever you do and say. We are to seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto us. I don't know about you, but for years I have found it repugnant when people, "Hi, my name is Joe, I'm a carpenter. What's your job?" I am far more than on my job, so are you. In God's kingdom, you are a priest. In God's kingdom, you are a king. In God's kingdom, you are a prophet. And you serve the King of Kings. It may be as a ditch digger. It may be as a high-tech individual. It doesn't matter. You are, first of all, a servant of the King of Kings. Is that how you live your life? In God's grace, I hope so. In God's mercy, I pray that your friends and relatives know that, and that you bear witness of the one who is king and who's coming again to rule in righteousness. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you that we are privileged to be ambassadors of the King. We thank you and praise you that you are the one that we serve, and we ask that we would serve you with gladness, that we would enter into your courts with praise, and that we would understand the implications of this vision that Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, was given all authority, and that the other dominions have been destroyed. We ask you, Father, that as we meditate upon these things, that you would draw us to yourself and that we would behold the face of Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that we would look for opportunities to declare his mercy, his love, his grace into a dark, lost, dead world. And we ask that we would be those who would bring the joy of Christ to others who are floundering. We ask, Father, that as we do these things, that we would remember that we are pilgrims and sojourners, that we do not belong here, that our citizenship is in heaven, in the new heaven and new earth. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing Crown Hymn. Now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever.